sharing in fellowship as we are reviewing the church age dispensation in terms of increments of time and what the temperature of the church is spiritually over its history. It began in 33 AD. The church age continues and ends abruptly at the rapture. Obviously, we're still in the church age because we're still here. But throughout church age history, we see, as symbolized in the seven churches to whom the revelation was designed to be sent to initially, a spotted record in terms of the church universal. The early apostolic period, the church was zealous for Bible doctrine, sound doctrine, as it was first being disseminated through the apostles, other pertinent spiritual gifts, etc., establishing churches. However, their Achilles' heels was in a cavalier attitude with respect to application of doctrine, of which Christ warned them that if they didn't repent, change their mind, and get their spiritual priorities back intact, he would remove them as a lampstand. Then the period moves in after the first century there into a period of suffering symbolized by the church of Smyrna. In that regards, you don't want to apply when things are going good in your life and, well, let God turn the heat up a little bit for you. Maybe that'll help you. And it has a desired effect. It's one of the two churches, Smyrna is, that there is actually no condemnation. And for those who would endure under the persecution, beginning more or less with Nero around the early, late first century, going into up to second, third century in that regards, would, if they held to the end, held to the faith, didn't capitulate, renounce the faith and things of that nature, they are potential wreath wearers, prize winners in that regards. Then you have the period of the Nicolaitans, as is referred to and mentioned in the church at Ephesus, where the idea of Roman Catholicism is introduced. That is a uniting of political religious ideologies as brought forth through Constantine in his association regards to the church. Whereas somehow the church is to be it's a misinterpretation, a distortion in regards to the millennial setting, where the idea is in false interpretation that the church itself is the one that introduces the millennium, and that only through the completion of the millennium will Christ return in that respect. That's so far out the left field, I don't know how they come up with it. But anyway, that's the interpretation that comes, that tends to stand upon that. Roman Catholicism believes they are the church universal themselves, rather than just being another local church, if you will, in that vein. And they become involved in politics and try to be united in that regards, and to then rule over the world in terms of their own entity in that vein. And that obviously comes about through the digression and freeing up the STA in terms of the function of the church, not to commercialize it, not to politicize it, and things of that nature, which people and believers have been trying to do with churches throughout the church age dispensation. Obviously, Pergamon is a prime example of what happens when that occurs, that leaven gets in, and then you end up in the a period of time from about 590 then to 1500 or 1600 AD, where Roman Catholicism then becomes the dominant feature of what people look at. They looked at the world overall and said, the majority, this is what represents Christianity. This is what Christianity is all about, is Roman Catholicism. That's then the message message to Thyatira that we was reading. Verse 18, to the messenger of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, fire and bronze, both symbolic of judgment. Symbolic of judgment. Eyes of fire looks at the critique of God in regards to a period of church age history deserves judgment. Is seen as an expression of scorn and a hatred in regards to what they represent in that respect. And bronze also represents judgment. Sacrificial altar in the temple tabernacle is made out of bronze. It represents the judgment of Jesus Christ in that regards. And he says, verse 19, I know your works and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your works are later greater than at first. Zeal in regards to applying doctrine evidence their faith to others around it in that respect. And again, you see this smattering of commendation even within the condemnation in some of these churches, recognizing that a lot of times believers start off right, churches start off right, and the next thing you know, they're off in left field doing something really goofy. And that is the Church Universal tends to represent that. And he says, verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so they can commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. This is where Jezebel is symbolic of Roman Catholicism now really taking hold in terms of history of the nations in this regards. Jezebel, known as one of the epitomes of bad examples of a female in the Bible, married to the king Ahab. In this regard, she was just lascivious. She was evil. She killed the prophets and had her husband. She influenced her husband. She represents the church influencing a government, the state, to go in and perform her atrocious acts. And hatred in regards to others around them. And Roman Catholicism delved and became that deep in regards to their evil in terms of getting the state to come in and promote and enforce their ideologies. They were the religious insurance companies of their time. Force the state to buy their products, see? That kind of stuff. And obviously the Spanish Inquisition is one of the bigger black eyes that the Roman Catholic Church has hanging over their heads in regards to the skeletons that they have in terms of their organization. And Jezebel represents that in that vein. And leading off people, Roman Catholicism is greatly instrumental in taking religion and trying to migrated into pagan cultures and pagan religions. This whole worship of the dead that you see in Mexico, which is predominantly Roman Catholics in South American places, that all is part of Roman Catholicism. They come in and they basically would cater to their pagan ideologies just to win people over. Now, see, that's something we don't do one bit. We don't give a you know what in regards to what you think about life, etc. We believe in what the Bible teaches. We don't cater to human viewpoint. We don't cater to traditions of men. You want that? Well, you can find that. That's all over the place. We're here to have the purity of doctrine instruct us. But Roman Catholicism got that really going in regards to the ideology behind the churches and how churches should operate. And again, you see a lot of this fallout even today in denominationalism, as I mentioned briefly in first hour, where you don't go out, you got to go out and you got to sell yourself, you got to coerce people, trick them or whatever, missionary date them, whatever, you know. To get them on doctrine, to get them to become a believer or whatever. So, that's not the way it works. Now, we got to witness the life, but ultimately it comes down to the volition of the individual. If the individual doesn't want doctrine, I'll be damned, you don't have the strength and power or the might whatsoever to get them on doctrine. And you can tie them up and you can drag them in, but I guarantee you they'll shut their brains off. They'll stay out of fellowship. They don't care. See? So anyway, got that off my chest. But that's why positive listen. But really, a lot of us just why doctrine is, in a weird way is endearing to us. Because it's not partial. It is not partial one bit. It's as fair, as righteous as you can get in regards to its expression and how it analyzes and critiques everybody around it. See? And either you love God or you're an enemy of God. Yeah. Or you hate Him. He says, I gave her time to repent, verse 21. And she does not want to repent of her immorality. That's true because it's still around. It's still operating in Roman Catholicism. And it still has a big influence in the world. In fact, it is a religious whore of Revelation chapter 17. It sits on many waters. There's probably not a nation that Roman Catholicism doesn't have a foothold in. Somewhere. And influence in regards to governments and things of that nature. Behold, verse 22, I'll cast her upon a bed of sickness, those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. That great tribulation is definitely going to come about ultimately, and that will come through the attack that the Antichrist has on the Vatican. He's going to go in, he's going to raise it to the ground. The new European Union leader, the Antichrist himself, Alexander the Great. We need some money in our coffer. Well, I know where there's a big vault. It's in Rome. Yeah, the riches they have is probably just sickening to really think about it. And all the people that supposedly they serve that are poor and destitute, and they're still out there begging for their money, rather than providing their living grace for them like any adjustable local church would do for someone under economic times, bad economic times, etc. See, but anyway, great tribulation. And I will kill her children with pestilence. Verse 23. Diseases, etc. The churches, Christians, are often in history blamed for venereal diseases and things of that nature spreading to foreign peoples in different countries that never had these diseases. And other types of diseases, not just that. And those who commit adultery with her to great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, I will kill her children with pestilence, verse 23. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give each one of you according to your works. Now, obviously, you have your variances, your degrees, even among Roman Catholicism, the different churches. You had the schisms, the arguments that go on in regards to whether women can be pastors or whether you can be married as a priest or whatever, you know. And you have the different kind of sects, etc. The more evil ones, then less evil ones, whatever. Verse 24, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. I place no other burden on you. I didn't mention it, but her as a prophetess, Roman Catholicism, is the biggest instrument in regards to the Apocrypha being included into the canon of Scripture through the Alexandrian canon. A bunch of Greeks that said, oh, we know what's Scripture and what's not, we'll figure it out, versus the Palestinian canon, you know, those guys that wrote the Bible, those people in that area. But anyway. So, one of those things. He said, I place no other burden on you. In other words, you survive through the Inquisition. You survive as an adjusted local church, otherwise, in spite of all the pressure, political and otherwise, upon you. Just stay clean of this, and you'll do all right. Nevertheless, while you have, hold fast until I come. And then, verse 26, in spite of the overall demeanor of the church spiritually being bankrupt in terms of its spiritual temperature, it didn't mean that you couldn't still do it right. And this, that's part of the encouragement that's designed to come out of this message here. These verses, hold fast until I come. In verse 26, and he who overcomes, that's first of all the salvation adjustment. And then he who keeps my works until the end, that's making the maturity adjustment in spite of the influence of Roman Catholicism. To him I will give him authority over the nations. That means to rule with Christ in the millennium. He's the king, and you'll be the leader over nations with him, a potential prize winner, if you will, a wreath wearer, and he shall rule them. Verse 27, with a rod of iron, not with this vacillating laws on the books that never get enforced and things of that nature. You know, with a rod of iron, you break the law. The law says you commit adultery. You die. It's going to be enforced once again, like it used to be under David and some of the, maybe some of the other kings who did it right. You know, you do this, you die. And no, it's not 10 years on death row to sit there and let the state support you and feed you. You will immediately die. See, the teeth have been taken out of our execution laws. It's been removed. And that's the liberals, obviously, a method of attack in regards to all the things in terms of righteousness and how it's employed in regards to civil government and things of this nature. But anyway. He will rule them, verse 27, with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. During the millennial period, Jesus Christ is going to personally rule on this planet. As he's ruling, he's going to have accompany him resurrected saints. Believers with resurrection bodies are going to be ruling with him, and they will be present on this planet. We'll all be present on this planet. And the rest of mankind will have this as a witness for the next 1,000 years in terms of what's right and Bible doctrine being fulfilled and all these other things that are associated with it. Yet at the end of that 1,000 years, even with Satan incarcerated, you're going to have as many unbelievers as sands of the seashore that come out of that millennial period, and one final revolt will occur. That's the nature of negative volition. See, that's the nature of negative volition. It doesn't make any difference what the witness might be. A person's negative, you're not going to change your mind. And sometimes it's a bitter pill to swallow, I understand, especially when you're close to people. But that's the way it is. See. And they'll rule with a rod of iron. We'll ensure that all the laws that are established by Jesus Christ in terms of how nations are operate in civil obedience versus disobedience are to be carried out. And in resurrection body, obviously, we'll have the power to enforce it as the throne itself is covered by Him being God. And all the attributes and focus on His behalf in that respect, knowing all things are going on in the world, etc. And all these things, and great prosperity, great blessing, a great environmental restoration on the planet. And they'll see how great it is to live in a time like this, and people will still reject it. And obviously this tells you that while the law is being enforced, etc., people are doing things behind people's backs in secret, etc., etc. So, you know, these are just things you got to recognize and understand in light of the context. And I will give him the morning star, verse 28. You as an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that period then evolves into the next period, known as the period of Sardis. This is the Reformation period. Predominantly known as the period of Martin Luther, often called the father of Protestantism, as he stood against the Catholic faith. And that's a misnomer. He's not the father of Protestantism. Biblical Christianity existed in the early church. They're Protestants, etc. But anyway, that's what makes the news. That's what's going to make the headlines. You know, you got to have somebody to hold up there. He basically, his separation wasn't all that spectacular in and of itself. It's just simply salvation by faith in Christ, a free grace gift of God, and that's all it takes to become a believer and to be a part of the church universal, if you will. In contrast to the Roman Catholic Church saying, no, you got to join our organization. But anyway, you had the period of Reformation. Understand, there is a lot of leaven that's inserted in the ideology of churches and their functions, influenced by Roman Catholicism. And a lot of it, as I've pointed out many times in the past, still exists today. Steeples on churches, the buildings are an issue, how they look, and altars in buildings in churches. Where'd that come from? The Catholics like to have their little altars. They got to kneel down, you got to genuflect, the sign of the cross and all that other stuff. A lot of that stuff still goes on. Tithing, money. Anyway, there was a break, and Roman Catholicism started to take a back seat, and the true Christian faith, is the way I would put it, starts again gaining steam in terms of representing the church universal. And this period is around 1500 to 1800 AD, somewhere in that general area. And to the messenger of the Church of Sardis, the Church of Sardis is representative of this. Right. He who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, that you are dead. In other words, Reformation was a good adjustment in terms of the salvation adjustment to justice of God. But unfortunately, their phase two doctrine still lacking during this period of time. And the applications and functions of the churches had their fallacies that are still intertwined in regards to their witness and their representation as a local church or as a church universal. He says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, verse 2, which are about to die. For I have not found your works completed on the side of my God. To me, that insinuates at least that the maturity adjustment is not being successfully accomplished here. See, your works completed. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, verse 3. You found the saving faith. You got the gospel down right, gospel 1. And now you need to build on that. See. And what you have heard in terms of a sound doctrine otherwise, that's why you need to build off that. To jettison completely all this religiosity that found its way in infiltrating the church universal through Roman Catholicism. Remember therefore what you have received, verse 3, and heard, and keep it, and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. Believers, churches who do not subscribe in regards to sound doctrine in terms of the rapture, and knowing what time and period in history in which they lived, putting all the things together that we've put together, fortunately, by the grace of God, and understanding the time and period of which we do live in church age history. And they'll catch them spiritually asleep. See. Now you have a few people in Sardis, verse 4, that have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And the minority, you'll see, in spite of false teaching and influences that may have otherwise remained and inserted, you have these splinters of people that actually basically probably find their fellowship with one another and recognize the truth of doctrine in spite of maybe how the church is otherwise operating in a false way, in a misstep way. And they're keeping their works correct. They're doing it. They're still doing it right. They don't let those things influence them, other people around them, including pastors that may be in that vein. He overcomes, and obviously I can't fill in all the details how God brings all of that about in regards to situations, but you still have the reality. Here you have this Church of Sardis. And it was heavily influenced in a negative way, but there were people able to keep their spiritual act together in spite of it. He overcomes, verse 5, shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. Again, that's the believer in time. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then we come down to the past century, essentially, the early part of it, and the 1800s, with the message of Philadelphia. This is the second church, only two churches out of seven that receive no condemnation whatsoever, that do it right. And this is the Church Universal, whereas it has that reputation. It's doing it right. The church has a good reputation in the world. Now you can imagine all these other stupid things that churches, these other churches got involved in, and their lackadaisical approach to applications, how that brings bad rapport in regards to the witness to others around them. But here, the message of Philadelphia, again, another brief period of time, maybe a couple hundred years. We can attach this in terms of when the period that Philadelphia symbolizes in this regards. 1700, 1900, somewhere in that area, missionary period. Men back in the 1800s, in those times, were being trained in the languages and being sent out and evangelizing and starting churches and pastoring churches and teaching from the Bible. You know, when I was in the denominational world in that regards, the people that had my interest mostly was almost always missionaries. Why? Because they were away from the control, the on-hands control of denominationalism in and of themselves, and they depended more on the Bible. That's what I saw. And they always seemed to be the ones to be the best adjusted looking back on it. You know, at the time, I just remember just going, well, you sure know more about the Bible than even my preacher does. What's that all about? You know, anyway, this is the Church of Philadelphia. Verse 7, to the messenger of the Church of Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, that is the key to the throne, who opens and no one's will shut. Nothing's going to thwart God's plan. Nothing's going to cause Jesus Christ not to return. Nothing can hinder that. For the dispensational prophecies to come to fulfillment. See, the door is open. And who shuts and no one's open says this, I know your works. Verse 8, behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. They're not big in regards to the church at that time, was not big in regards to publicity per se. They're not the churches started to pull itself in and function as a church rather than being government in and of itself and being completely involved as Roman Catholicism was, etc. But they kept their word. And the little power they had obviously comes through their very witness and orientation to the truth of doctrine and their influence to those around them in witness. Behold, I will cast those, the synagogue of Satan, I will cause those, verse 9, the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. The Masonic Lodge, they have the Torah or they have the Bible. You can put your hand on whatever you want, or the Quran. One of the weirder ones is like Easter. The high priest, I can't remember all their names. It's been a while since I've looked at stuff. The high Masonic guy is all dressed in black. And it's supposed to be a celebration of life. And all this stuff, and all these rituals they put you through. You read some of the books out there, you go, I think Shriners are more lascivious and more twisted in their minds, but I'd be one of them before I was one of them. But anyway. And I not deny my name, the reputation of Jesus Christ. Behold, I will cause those who are in the synagogue of Satan to say they are Jews and are not, verse 9, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. That is, those who are instrumental in regards to Masonic ideology bringing about a one-world government, they're instrumental in regards to all the internationalism that has been brought about. They obviously were instrumental in regards to setting up our country, our nation, with all this, with this constitution, etc. And obviously they did it on a platform where they were coming out of the Reformation era and they were tired of religious persecution coming upon them, etc. The ideology behind that was fine, and they established the laws of the land to follow biblical absolutes in regards to the laws. But unfortunately, their Achilles' heels is they want to give everybody else the right and freedom to also go their way with it. And whoever the majority rules in terms of all this stuff would have the say in regards to how our country works. Well, history has proved itself one more time that negative volition is the majority and the dominant of this world, even in our own society. And the influence that has come about in regards to that. But anyway, not to get off on all of that. Probably many of you can articulate it better than I can. But you get the main idea. And sooner or later, those of that sect will come and bow down at the feet of the Christian faith, of the church. Could be many of them are still alive when Christ returns the second advent after he destroys the armies and he's going to judge them, the unbelievers, and send them all off to hell. That may be a time that they bow down at our feet. Who knows? Some of these things obviously still aloof in regards to putting an exact finger on it. But anyway, we still got the main gist of it. Ten, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. The prophecy that comes to the Church of Philadelphia, and for the fidelity of the Church Universal, for this period of time in human history, brings about with a great blessing to the Church, and that is known as the Rapture. And that the church will not have to enter into the tribulational period. I know there's different views in regards to all that. But I can guarantee you, I've looked at all of them. And there's only one that has real biblical documentation and support for it, and that's a pre-tribulational rapture. And this is one of the verses that tells you that right there. That the hour that which the hour of testing that will is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast while you have, in order that no one take your wreath. As again, that's Stephanos in the Greek. It's not diadem. Diadem is a translated crown. Stephanos is should be translated wreath. Why the New American Standard did this? Fire your translators, get you somebody who knows what they're doing, you know. But anyway, there's still probably the cleanest translations of the Bible we got. 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then we come down to the final church. This is the final period of the church age dispensation, known as the Laodicean period. This is the period in which we now, presently, are living in. The church has been in this situation, condition, since early last century. To the messenger of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. And again, hopefully, you've been able to connect the dots here, so to speak, in regards to seeing how the evolution of religiosity and its insertion and the leaven of lack of doctrine or not applying doctrine has had its effect overall in regards to the church. And what brings us down to our present condition. And we're coming out of a period of which sound doctrine was being taught and represented by the church universal overall. I mean, obviously, not a big splash of news. Nobody in the world's really interested about that. You don't give a damn whether we're having Bible class or not. You know, but either way, we come out of that period. And what is the condition of the church today? That's verse 15. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. Works is the application of doctrine, or application of what they say doctrine is. Not hot or cold means that you're not one way or the other here. You're not either completely out of step and completely omitting the dictates of the Bible in terms of what you do. Hot represents the fact that otherwise, on the other end of the coin, you're not on either. You're not applying doctrine across the board according to the entire council. Being in fellowship and not introducing traditions of men and all the extracurricular activity and genuflecting religiosity and emotionalism that otherwise seems to join itself with believers today. And that puts them in a condition known as lukewarm condition, verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, again, as the times that we've recognized it and expressed it in looking at these verses, that you're better off being away from doctrine or being away from religiosity, being away from churches in terms of as you appear before God, or being either on doctrine, sound doctrine otherwise, than being part of this crowd, this lukewarm crowd. And that's because you get involved in that, you get wrapped up in all their emotionalism, all their false doctrine, and cavalier attitudes in regards to things, all their zeal without knowledge type of syndromes that they carry with them in this respect. And you create all this baggage. This is the way the Christian life is supposed to be. And when somebody does give you sound doctrine, it's alien. It truly is alien. What? Where do you get that at? You don't need to study the Bible. All you got to do is feel close to Jesus and do good things, be a humanitarian. You know? Well, unfortunately, you're in a lukewarm condition. And it's one that is that's an abomination to God. It thoroughly makes him, if you will, in the spiritual eyes of mankind, sick to his stomach. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will literally puke you out of my mouth. You're better off being a Marine but private than being a lukewarm church puke. That's what they used to call people in basic. But anyway, not just Marines. We was called even other things, but puke was one of them. So in light of God blessing the church, based on the fact that positive volition has represented itself well throughout the church age, epitomized in terms of the church that we saw in Smyrna and in Philadelphia. In this regards, God blessing the church by providing the rapture for us and not making the church go into the tribulational period. But in the coin, our means of egress from history, dispensationally, is one of condemnation, of being in a lukewarm state. And hence, God's had enough of it. He's had enough of flirting, of people trying to flirt with Him through religiosity, through denominationalism. The Bible does not authorize denominationalism. Paul says, I want our believers to be like-minded. And the way the church has tried to rationalize that, well, we just need to put aside our differences. As long as we all love Jesus and love God, whatever, and pray on occasion and come to our prayer meetings, whatever, we all are harmony in that regards. No. That is just a chicken shit way out. That's all that is. Anyway. 17, because you say, I am rich. Obviously, this prophecy recognizes the time in which we live economically. We have more details in life than probably a lot of kings and national rulers have had in history. Many of us. Just being on a mediocre income. And because people think, because they have the details of life, the accoutrements of life, the access and availability to go out and enjoy Funsville and all these other things, and the fact that they go to church, this is obviously God blessing me and all this stuff. Well, we understand God blesses and curses. But you got to understand that the world blesses itself. And it's not always God blessing believers just because something good happens in their life. He rains and the sun shines on unbelievers. Well, are you saying that God's blessing them? Well, yeah. But it doesn't mean that they're adjusted to God. But this is the attitude, see? This is the attitude. I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You pick up on these little words that you hear our president say on occasion, we are here as your ally. Nothing will ever take us down, paraphrasing, as a country. Oh, man. Revelation 18 is a bam! Oh, we're the queen! You know, you go, and that's enough. If you had hair, it's that on your head, maybe on your chin or whatever, except for the ladies, just their mustaches. But anyway. He says, even though that's the attitude, the reality is you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and blind, poor and blind and naked. That is their spiritual condition. They're oblivious to sound doctrine. They can't stomach sound doctrine. They literally cannot stomach sound doctrine. They're not going to show up in a classroom like ours where a pastor teacher sits there and he dogmatically and emphatically declares the entire counsel of God. He doesn't give a damn who's listening and who's not. And just tell you like it is. See, people don't want that. See, they can't say, there's no love in that church. That pastor, what do you think, he's a drill instructor or something? Yeah, I guess you would have been amazed at Jesus' teaching too. He taught with authority. Paul taught with authority, see. And that's authority of doctrine. in the authority invested, obviously, in terms of one's office and spiritual gift as it would be there. And it doesn't mean you have to be that way, though. You don't have to be miserable. You don't have to be spiritually blind. And that's because there is pure doctrine still being made available in the last days. It's called the latter rains in the book of James. The rain being the truth of doctrine to provide the source necessary for a flourishing plant life. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. That's doctrine that has been provided in a pure way. As we know, a metal, gold being one of the metals, you put it to heat and it actually makes it even more pure, makes it more valuable. It takes the impurities and burns the impurities out of it. And the irony here that Jesus, tell me he doesn't have a sense of humor, is using here, he says, go out there and buy this stuff, man. That's because we're all about money in our society. We're all about money in this world. You want to know what's going on in the world? Follow the money. That's all you got to do. You know. The thing is, you can't buy doctrine. Doctrine is free. And I think there's nothing that I've seen any more disgusting to me than man-made laws in trying for pastors and others trying to copyright their interpretations regarding Scripture. But what? God the Holy Spirit interprets this, operates on your behalf to give you the truth, and you're going to charge somebody for it? Or you're going to keep that from them? Yeah, I don't buy that kind of crap. But anyway, buy from me gold refined by fire. That's pure doctrine. And if we have a claim to fame as an assembly, as a local church, let it be this. We have that pure gold. See, you can get it here. And then you may become rich. That's through your spiritual advance in SG3 that will become in white garments. That your application of doctrine be done in the sphere of God's righteousness, being in fellowship, applying doctrine, that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. That would occur at the Bema seat, where John says some will be there, believers, and they'll be shamed before Jesus Christ, like you're naked, like Adam and Eve in the garden, and God showing up after they sinned, and they got clothes on. What you do with that stuff on? Well, we're naked. Who told you that? And eye salve, that's medicine for the eyes. That's your spiritual eyes, your soulish eyes. To anoint your eyes that you may see, we give you the remedy. Get in fellowship. Get under sound doctrine. Orient to doctrine. Apply doctrine. And you'll start seeing, see. Those whom I love, verse 19, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and change your mind, repent. So, any exhortations that may come in the form of rebuke or reproof, understand, it comes from love. From my part of love, as well as God's. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's kind of like, that envisions almost the very end of the church age. And the change of dispensation, where Christ is our return, coming through the doors in the plural, and the change of dispensations from the rapture to Daniel 70th week and then to the millennium. At the end of the door, the voice in the wilderness, if you will, the lukewarm air of the church. I will come into him, and he will dine with him, and he with me. You'll find fellowship, you'll find true fellowship, not with just people, but with God. He overcomes or grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.